it's real. Do you know that distinction? In the Christian walk, sometimes you go through darkness where you can't see anything. Sometimes you go through where the blessing just turns light, but it's like everywhere you turn, you know, you're being showered with blessings. But most of the time, the Christian walk is a day-by-day walk, knowing that what he says is real, who he is true and faithful, and learning to obey. Mostly that's what the Christian walk is. So let's take just a minute, and can you share something special the Lord has done in your life, or a special way he's manifested himself to you? Let me start. Maybe I'll trigger something in my life. I have 18 grandchildren, and the 19th one is on its way. last summer, my daughter and son-in-law were at Sam's with the two children, 2-year-old son and baby. And Jonathan stood up in the cart and fell forward onto the cement floor, landed on his forehead. His body arced back. And Josh, my son-in-law, is a doctor. And when he picked him up, he said he had all the symptoms of a broken neck. His eyes were all back in his head. No, couldn't move his arms or legs, completely lifeless. And so God said, pray and go to the hospital. So they raced to the hospital. Karen called her choir, who was just in choir practice, and said, pray, there's been an accident. And called and left word at our church, and we didn't know. She said, there's been a minor emergency, and we're at the emergency room hospital, but we knew she was on the call for a minor emergency. So we were in the car, driving down the freeway. Lord, we don't know what's wrong, but we just pray right now that you'll meet every need. We just pray, you know, we were just really praying. And he had a fractured skull of an x-ray, and it was cracked right through here. But by the time they got the x-ray back, his eyes had opened, he had begun to move, and was able to get up and walk around. So they ordered a CAT scan to see if there's any bleeding through the fracture. So between the time they did the x-ray and the time they did the CAT scan, he got healed his hand. God doesn't always do that. He doesn't always do that. But he did that this time. Do you have anything you would like to share? This lady shared before you all got here a tragedy. A terrible, terrible tragedy. Do you want to share again?
I am the pastor's wife in a small town. There for 8 years, and during that 8 years, I had 2 sons and a daughter. On June 1st, we were getting ready to go and take the kids to Tomacopi on this Saturday, and I had gotten up early, and I was taking Sarah and I were going to get some food and talk to Warner about the roads, and we were coming back, and it was beginning to rain. This van was very busily. She and I were chatting, and I wasn't driving very, very fast because I hadn't heard her all day. And a van pulled around in front of me and stopped. And I looked up, and by the time I looked up, I put my brakes on. The policeman and people around said I wasn't doing any more than 15 miles an hour, and it should have been a fender bender. But as the car rolled into the back of this van, there was a faulty gas tank and a faulty hook for a car, you know, that they pull those and so on, and the car ignited. Sarah was in her seatbelt. I was trying to get her seatbelt off, and that's why this part of my body is burned. And I could not remove her, so thinking I couldn't get her that way, the next thought was to get out for the other side of the car. As I got out inside the car, a man grabbed me and took me out because evidently I was burning pretty bad, and then the car exploded. And the only word I knew to say was Jesus, 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 because that was the only thing I could handle at that point. They had me in the burn center for almost a month. They told me I would be in there for 3 months. God allowed me to be in there for a month. They told me I would never use this hand again. I probably would never walk, and I definitely would never sing. And I do act free. The Lord has restored that. All but for minor things, if you've seen the pictures of me then and now, I look very much the same as I did before the accident. Now, as for a midlife crisis, God has gone ahead and allowed both of my boys to get married, and has allowed me to have a beautiful little granddaughter who is 14 months old now, which I got to take care of for almost 2 years. Well, in the church where we were in Tulsa, we had the pastor, associate pastor, music director, and youth director full time. And then God called us to this little church called Penn West Baptist Church in Holdenville. I had then been in the middle of a culture shock. I had moved into a house with holes in the wall. I'm not exaggerating, I'm serious. Looks like there had pipe running through it, and there's holes in my walls like this. There are tears in the bottom where they let the rats do whatever, which we boarded up and covered as well as I could. There are places in the ceiling that have kind of fallen. The bathroom did fall out, and they did replace the floor there. So, from selling our house in Tulsa to living in this little parsonage and moving and not having my granddaughter, and it's just been a very, I wondered if it wasn't a midlife crisis when I came in here. But I still haven't forsaken the Lord. If something else comes out, like she said, you live one day to one day, and he shows you so you can help others. But right now, somebody, help. I am to the point where I'm ready to say, help.
And she had her replacement back in June. And she was doing fine for several days in the hospital. And, well, then she was so bad. And, of course, everyone was afraid and praying hard. But she said one of the strangest things happened. While she was in this low key, and barely coughed from the pain that was causing the lungs and the pain with her. This black nurse came in, and she'd never seen before, so small black nurse and small black nurse, and said, "You feel better?" And put her hand on her and she could barely say, "Now it's thrilling." And she said, "Put my hand where it hurt," and she did. And the little nurse prayed for her, and she patted her on the arm, and she said, "You're going to be just fine," and left. Well, the crisis passed sometime before the deadline, and she was past this immediate crisis. And in a few days, she asked her husband and children, "Would you find that nurse? I would call it all the time. It would be so cool for you to do that." Do you know there's not a nurse on that floor that fits the description? No one has seen one. And they said, "This has been said before." So I think she may have been gifted on me. And she was asking me to talk about it.
We're going to talk about victory in crisis in midlife today. What is a crisis? That was a crisis. What's a crisis?
For most of us, it's just something that we can't handle, because we try to decide, like we try to handle things that we should be in practice, that God has given us, but when it comes to something that we have no control over.
And I think it's a minor hospital, and we just passed the crisis. I looked it up in the dictionary. I wish I had time to tell you the whole story of how I happened to be here, but there's not time. And I had told him when I sent in, I had to send him all this stuff, and I said, you can name my workshop anything you want to, but just be how God is working my life. That's all I have to share. And so she named it Victory in the Crisis of Midlife. And so since God had so evidently been in this from the very beginning, I figured that was the way I was supposed to go. So I looked up what crisis meant. And it means literally a decision. The turning point for better or worse. A decision or a critical moment. Now, victory, that implies there's some kind of struggle. There's some kind of battle. There's some kind of fight going on. So if you're going to have victory, you're going to have to do something. And what is it about midlife that creates crisis?
Change.
What kind of changes? Yeah. Okay, you want to tell me something?
Children going.
Empty nest. Well, I had that. I had 6 kids. And when my last child left, Frank and I didn't know how to communicate. I had 4 of them were girls, and my girls and I were good friends. And, you know, you're with the girls, and he's working on the car in the house in the yard. And communication. Okay.
What else? Older parents.
Do you know that didn't even come out in the list? I asked Frank, I sat down with him a couple of nights ago, and I asked him some of the things that we went through, what caused it. And he said one of the things was looking at our parents and realizing how old they were getting, and more helpless. Very real. Okay. All these are
good. The other thing is when you find out you're the older generation, and that is a shock.
And you look in the mirror and everything's dead. You know, I fix my hair and make it sometimes, and I pluck up and say, oh!
There you are, yeah.
I was taking a shower one day, y'all. I was drying off, and even everything sagged. My stomach sagged. Everything sagged. All right. You're just so firm and energetic. Okay, other changes.
Your health.
Did you say that? Mm-hmm. In what way?
Well, there's just a lot of problems that crop up sometimes. Say, if you get
I have been cold all of my life, and suddenly I'm always hot, and everybody else is freezing, and I am burning up. Right.
Hormones. Your arm gets shorter.
Do things bother you that you eat that you didn't used to?
Yes.
We found that. We've always been a popcorn late at night family, and we can't eat anything after 8:30. You know, our body just doesn't work like it used to. What about work? Is there in your profession, or if you're a homemaker and your children are gone, that certainly affects that. But what about work?
Well, in our case, my husband has retired from one job and is starting another, so we've got some changes.
I actually did not have a midlife crisis, because at the time I should have had a midlife crisis, I was experiencing spiritual renewal in my life. And that's very significant. I want you to remember that. That's very significant. Also, my last child wasn't leaving home. Normally, midlife crisis comes sometime between age 35 and 45.
am I about right? Is that about, didn't she? Mine was a 2/3 life crisis. It hit at age 50. My last child married in July. My husband retired in August. His company had promised him a very nice package if he would stay through to this certain time. And so that's what we built our plans around. We had an IRA, which we had planned to roll over into another IRA and take the money that the company was going to give him to live on. It was enough that we could have lived on for a year. So we decided what we wanted to do and to get into something else. Forgot to get it in writing because we trusted them. And so Frank retired and they said, sorry, you know, we're not going to do that. So that meant if we were going to have any money, we had to take money out of our IRA. So we checked with IRS. I mean, we went to the top. We didn't just talk to the people in the office. We went to the top. We had an accountant, a professional accountant, and he said, this is what you need to do. This is what you can do. We took about 30 days, and we prayed about it, and we talked about it, and we discussed it, and so that's what we did. We kept enough out to live on, for which we had to pay huge penalties and taxes because it had to count as income. So we kept that out and rolled the rest of it over. Then, when we filed our income tax for the next year, they said, we're sorry you can't do that. And we said, but we just followed IRS, and they said, we're sorry you can't do that. And we said, but that's not fair. And they said, we're sorry, you owe this much money. So we had to take more money out of our IRA to pay, which they charged us more penalties and interest for that. So now we had half as much IRA as we started off with, and no money, no job, no children, no communication, angry. We were angry. Full of fear. Full of fear. And what does the Bible say happens if you get angry and you don't deal with it according to the Word of God? What happens? A root of bitterness springs up. You would think by this time, I mean, we had really done some spiritual growing. We knew the Word of God. We knew about prayer. We had a personal relationship with God. You would think that we would have known how to respond. But it threw us for a loop. Frank would walk for, incidentally, he came to me right after I had agreed to do this, and he said, I'm going to tell you anything that you want to share about what has happened between us, I want you to feel free to share if you feel like it will help somebody. And so I have his permission to share this. He would walk. He walked 3-4 hours a day. When he wasn't walking, he was watching TV. You are women. You know, how does it make you feel when your husband is either gone or in front of the TV? That made me angrier and more fearful and more bitter. And we just grew further, further, further apart. Now, I made a mistake in the first session. I forgot to resolve all this because I went from there to what I wanted to share after that. And they came up after and they said, well, what happened? So I think I may go ahead and share that with you now. But we were just in shock. We thought we were going to live happily ever after. And we said, Lord, what is happening? What is happening? I'm going to quit. Don't let me get away without doing it. I'm going to quit 10-10 if I'm not through. And I'll tell you
all that's happened with us. Do you think bad things come from God? Anybody disagree with that? God cannot be the author of evil. He just is not. God is not the author of evil. I'm hesitant to use it, but I tell you, it's what I built my whole life around after she made so much fun of Romans 8:28. But I want you to hear the whole thing. Now, does God say that everything that comes to you is good? Does he even say that he's the one who brings everything to you? Okay, what does it say? He can take the worst that Satan can throw at you. He can take the worst mistakes that you make. He can take every horrible circumstance of life and redeem it and use it for good. Now, he has a plan for your life, and the second part of that, we know that God causes all things. Now, how many things? All things to work together for good, but it's just to a certain people. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But now here's what we forget to see. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Now, do you know what that means? When you were born again, when you accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit of the living God came to live in you. And he set out to make you like Jesus. Now, there are going to be a lot of things that come into your life. Some of them are good things. Some of them are bad things. Some of them are just like six children. And God doesn't cause bad things to happen to you to teach you something. God can teach you something through bad things that come in your life. Okay, so we know what his goal is for our lives. What is God's will for us? One day we'll stand before him just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Okay, how does he do it? How does he do it? It's in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. There are two scriptures that I have, Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:11. For whatever as written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scripture we might have hope. And in Corinthians, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instructions. So when God tells you something in the New Testament, he has an example for it in the Old Testament. And if you will study the Old Testament, you will see that New Testament principle lived out. Okay, in the Old Testament, they had sacrifices. What happened when you sacrifice something? What they do to the animal? Something had to die. They killed the animal and then they laid it on the altar. But we're supposed to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Now something's got to die. What dies? Oh, you're good. Yourself. Okay, be more specific. My will. My will. Okay. Acceptable to God. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's how you worship. And do not
be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And how are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, what are you not supposed to do? Okay, I think there's one translation that says, don't let the world press you into its... What does that mean? How does the world press you into its mode? You know, when people look at us, they are supposed to see Jesus. You begin to think like the world, you begin to talk like the world, you begin to act like the world, you begin to dress like the world. You know, it's, and you all, now, I don't know if we have several denominations in here, but I assume that you all believe you're saved by grace. Grace does not mean that you are saved, now you can do whatever you want to do. Grace does not mean you are free to sin. Grace means you did not do anything to earn it. I mean, you are saved by the blood of Jesus, by the grace of God. You didn't do anything to earn it. So there's nothing you can do to lose it. But your reasonable service is to present your body a living sacrifice. So God is going to make you like Jesus by renewing your mind. Now, how will renewing your mind affect your actions? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You'll get to the point when you think like Jesus, that you will begin to respond like Jesus. And when you're confronted with something, your first reaction will not be to respond or not respond, react. That's what we do. But I've gone through life reacting. And I'm trying to learn how to act instead of react. So God has a plan for your life. And it's to make you like Jesus, and he's going to do that by transforming your mind. It's very important what you put in your mind. I want to share with you a little bit about my testimony, and then about the spiritual warfare that we're in. I was saved when I was 12 years old. Went forward on a Sunday morning in a Baptist church, and by faith accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Didn't know very much, but I was born again that morning. Could not have probably explained to you what had happened to me, but I was baptized that night. I filled out my little card and was voted on by the church. Never given any kind of instruction. Never discipled in any way, but I'm without excuse because I had the Bible and I had the Holy Spirit in me. But I just, I don't know why I didn't. I guess, I just didn't know. It was really silly, but I just didn't know. Married when I was 17. Had my first child when I was 19. Second child when I was 20. Third child when I was 21. Fourth child when I was 22. Skipped 4 years. And had my fifth child, and the next year I had my sixth child. Chaos. Loved my children, loved being a mother. I was a homemaker. Financial problems. We had financial problems. Marital problems. We had marital problems. I loved the Lord. I really loved the Lord, and I thought the way you grew spiritually was to go to church and you get real busy in church, and so that's what I did. and it was good. It probably helped keep my sanity so much work and doing things going on at home. We were just barely getting started in church, and we're enlisted to teach. And we were enlisted to teach in the nursery. So I did not grow in the nursery. You know, I could read the quarterly, and listen, I went to study courses. I taught study courses. I went to Glorietta. I was a good nursery worker. I ended up nursery coordinator. I was in charge of everybody. Served on church council, made decisions for the whole church. I was about a 2-month-old baby in Christ. Got burned out, and they came to us and said, would you work in youth area? And we said, no, you know, we're just ragged. And they said, well, you're going to have to, we're going to shut the doors. What we'll do is we'll rotate, and a different mom and dad will take it each Sunday night. We said, okay, we'll do that. One Sunday night a month, we're the only ones that ever showed up. So we got to youth there. Same deal. On the mountain. My life was empty. I left my children, I left my husband, I left my family, but there was something wrong in my life. So, thinking it was all that was wrong down at the church, I invited some women to come to my house to pray. There were five of us who came to pray. And we got some books on prayer, and those books on prayer all said, you start your prayer time with praise. So we said, okay, that's what we're going to do. We didn't know how to pray. We didn't know how to praise God. And we didn't understand what was happening to us that first meeting. Our first meeting ended when each one of us just broke crying out to God, confessing what was wrong in our own lives. First step. Confessing what was wrong in our own lives. None of us knew or understood what was happening. So we made a list of our prayer requests, and we prayed the best we knew how, and dismissed the meeting. The next week we came back together. There were seven of us, or five of the first meeting. This time, there were so many answers to prayer that the praise flowed. The praise was the natural result of seeing the reality of a living God working in our lives. You know, we were full of dead work, but that was about it. I mean, we were hungry, and we still didn't get in the Word. We found something new. We just grabbed books about prayer. We were reading everything written about prayer. We had discovered prayer. And the prayer group grew each week until we had to disband at the end of May. There were 21 coming by then. And our educational director said, man, it's not hard to see who's in the prayer group, because when a decision is made on Sunday, you know, you can see that they, you know, they're aware that God is real and He's moving. But there were 21, and all of those had preschool children, and their other children were getting ready to be out of school, and it just wasn't feasible to continue. Later that year, I was starved. I went to conferences. I went every preacher that was preaching, I went to hearing, every book I could find that I read. I was just consuming it. I almost left out the most important part. This last meeting, I invited a woman to come and speak to us. You probably know her name if I said it, but I didn't tell her what to speak about. I just told her what had been happening in our prayer group, and she was a godly woman, and she could speak to us about whatever she wanted. And you know what she chose to speak about?
Submission.
And I'm still working on that. But I said, it can't be right. Frank doesn't even go to the prayer group. You know why? But God tell me to submit to Him. God is not working in his life like He's working in my life. that just can't be right, you know. I'm a spiritual leader in this family. But I said, no. And as much as the first part of the year, we were so aware of God in every way, it was as if He disappeared from my life. As I would go to these preachers, as I would listen to tapes, as I would go to conferences, as I'd read books, there was something about submission in every one of them. I never knew there was so much in the Bible about submission. What was God doing? He said, Betty, you have a stronghold in your life, and I want it out of there. And I said, no. And He was saying, yes. Yes. Get it out. And finally, at the end of that year, well, about the middle of that year, I came home from church one Wednesday night, and I threw myself across my bed, and I saw, and I said, God, I don't care what you have to do to me. I have known what it is to walk with you. And I've known what it is not to walk with you and say no. And this is what I want, whatever it costs. That's the key. Here I am, Lord. You just show me what you want me to do. Well, then it wasn't long until JTL came and preached a revival service in the church. And in morning meetings, they talked about quiet time. Guys, I was 37 years old, had been in church all my life, and had never heard of a quiet time. Anyway, he said, anything with it, doesn't matter, just get in the Word. But for him, he started in Genesis and began in Matthew, and he read two chapters in the Old, two chapters in the New, just reading through the proverb for that day and five psalms for each day, which took you through Proverbs and Psalms once a month. And he said he had found that gave him the New Testament principle, the Old Testament example, the, you know, the good, practical advice from Proverbs, and learning how to praise from Psalms. And so I thought, boy, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do that. But there wasn't any quiet place in my house. My oldest child was a senior in high school. Isn't it sad? Isn't that sad? But you know what? God promises to redeem the years the Lord has redeemed. And He's redeemed my marriage. He's redeemed my children. He's redeemed our finances. He had to start from scratch on us. About the only area of my life that was obedient to Him was not forsaking ourselves together. We were in church every time the doors opened. Leaders in the church, guys. Leaders in the church. But I just kept at it. I'd set my alarm clock for about 5 in the morning, and I'd get up and fall asleep. I couldn't tell you what I read, but I wanted the Lord. I wanted all of Him. So I just kept at it. It wasn't long before I began to see that He would speak to me through His Word. It would quicken it to me. It would just jump off the page at me. It would be like, Dear Betty, love God. You know, He would answer questions, or He would give me instruction, or He would rebuke me, like the submission thing. Over and over again, I began to see that this book is not a normal book. It is alive, powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it is able to speak to every need of your life. I want to talk about the children of Israel in a minute. But do you remember when God took them out of Egypt? Remember the miracle He performed, even in just getting them out? And what was the first miracle He did when He brought them out? Parted the Red Sea. What was the second miracle? He drowned the army in the same water. Okay. It wasn't any time to these Israelites. Do you remember what they did? They were grumbling and complaining. But Moses went up on the mountain to be with God, and while he was gone, do you remember what they did? I mean, miracles don't build faith. they had seen miracles. And that was my mentality. Lord, I need a miracle. And when he gives you a miracle, all of us have had miracles. When he gives you a miracle, a week later you got to have another one. What does he say builds faith? Faith comes by the word of God. If you want to build your faith, you get into this word. You learn what it says. We're in a battle. Did you know that? We are in spiritual warfare. But it's already been won. It's already been won. And what you have to do is the same thing that God told the children of Israel. He said, the land is yours. You don't have to do anything. Just take it. Just every place the sole of your foot walks is yours. He said, I've given it to you. Well, they did it sometimes. Sometimes they did it partially. Sometimes they didn't do it at all. And we're in a battle. But we have different weapons. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, how do you do that? Does anybody here have the Amplified? In a minute, I'm going to ask you to read a passage. Got it? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, what does that mean?
It's not a physical battle.
It is not a physical battle. We walk in this. Listen, you may be having a problem with a person right now, but that person is not your problem. It may look like a fleshly battle, but it is not a fleshly battle. We don't. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Okay, what are fortresses? Submission was my stronghold. For the destruction. And see, I've got a weapon to destroy that stronghold in my life. We are destroying with our weapons speculations. What are speculations? What are you doing to speculate? Oh, that's good. It's reasoning. You know, that boy, and we live in a world that I get so dumb on to hear the news. You know, it is so of the world. Theories. Destroying speculations and every lofty thing, that's pride, raised up against the knowledge of God. Okay, now what are our weapons good for? What do we use our weapons for? Okay, and anything that is opposite of what the Word of God says, we use our weapons to destroy that. But you got to know what the Word of God says, don't you? Before you can know if it's opposite. Okay? And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Control your thoughts. Okay. Can you think of an example?
Let's have a bad thought, Philippians 4:8.
Yeah, tell us what it is.
Think on these things. Think of the lovely and good report. Just make a choice not to think whatever Satan has put in your head.
Yesterday, God is so good to give you examples, living examples. We've been working on this for a year. yesterday, day before yesterday, I had asked Frank if I could stay home from the shop and just spend the time in prayer and just being still and trying to hear the Lord and just kind of loving the Lord and letting the Lord love me. And got a telephone call. And something terrible had happened to someone I love. I was angry. And I wasn't angry just a little bit. I was angry. And boy, my mind was racing. Do you think it was racing on, bless those who persecute you? What do you think it was racing on?
Get even.
Revenge! Get even. Oh, but you know how I was covering it up? Now this is when I'm getting ready to come teach. Well, God, it would be okay if I called this person and told this person, telling the truth in love, Lord. Yes, someone has got to set this right, Lord. And I went in and I got down on my knees and I began to quote scripture. I said, I praise you, Lord, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I thank you that you always cause me to walk in your triumph. And I praise you, Father, that you saw ahead and saw. You see, I'd even been preparing this. You've already shown me, God, that you're a sovereign God. And everything that comes into my life, you are working it for good. Now, Father, I ask you to bless this person and forgive them. I ask you, Father, and I just, do you see how we fight our war? So I got up from there, and I'm still physically and emotionally in feeling was in turmoil. And God said, I want you to praise me. And so I just walked through my kitchen feeling very silly and saying, Lord, I just praise you. I thank you for who you are. I just thank you that the victory is ours. And I just thank you, Lord, and all this, and praise you for who you are. My high tower, my strong tower, my refuge, my very present help in time of trouble. Just begin praising him for who he is. And you guys, the peace of God flooded me. Every inch of me, the top of my head, and the top. And I said, and when I came yesterday, one of the things when she called to ask me to do this, I said, I'll pray about it. But I said, there's going to come the reality of driving up to that place and getting out and walking into that room and standing in front of those people. And I said, I know God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and sound mind. But there's going to come that day. But you guys, I have not had any fear. He is faithful to watch over his word to perform it. Okay, so now what are our weapons? They are not of the flesh, because we don't war according to the flesh. But they are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds, for destroying speculations, for every proud thing that is raised up against the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now then, our weapons. Ephesians 6:10-18. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. As we go through this, if any of your verses just really enlighten what we're talking about, I would appreciate it if you just speak out, even interrupt me. And be strong in the Lord. Now, who are you strong in? Where's your strength? In the Lord, that's right. And in the strength of his might. Have you ever just had so much come on you? Well, I bet you have, that you just get to the point you say, I can't think anymore. I can't fight anymore. I can't do this anymore. But it's in the strength of his might. It's even his strength.
put on the full armor of God. Now, what's armor for?
Protection.
That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, who is our battle there? And Satan, and there was a third of the heavenly host cast out of heaven. And those are demons and evil spirits. That's who our battle is with. But they are defeated. They have no power and no authority except what you give them. They are defeated. Therefore, because that's true, take up the full armor of God for protection, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Now, what do you do when you resist? Did I resist the teaching on submission? You say no. You resist it. You say no. You may be able to resist an evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Okay, you.
Okay. Good. That's a good translation. It uses the word crisis. Therefore, put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger, and having done all the crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place.
Okay. What does that mean? Translate that to me into reality. The evil things we talked about that came upon her. Now, what is she dealing with in her mind?
She's dealing with thought life. And I think that's the way Satan does it, is to remind and bring before and then accuse. And then we battle with our thoughts. And so the translation is, you know, to think on what God would say. This is the enemy. God's saying something else. Now choose. Who are you going to go with? You going to go with God, even though you don't want to? It seems right to dwell on this and kind of condemn yourself. Are you going to choose God's way? Do what, if it's submission, submit to what it is, or, you know, whatever the direction is, in obedience, even though you don't feel like it and you don't want to at all, do it anyway.
Right. Your feelings are your least reliable source of information. Trust me, they are. Okay, you don't go by what your physical body tells you. You go by what your spiritual body tells you. I didn't go by Satan saying, that's what Satan was saying. Okay, now I can take that thought, and I can even say those things out of my mouth. Remember when Jesus said, take no thought saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? You know, don't worry about anything. So he says, you're going to have that thought, but don't take it. And Satan, when you have that thought, you resist that. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the victory won on the cross. I thank you that I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I thank you, Father, that your plan for my life is to make me like Jesus, and you're using all these circumstances for my good. I praise you, Lord, for that. I don't understand it, but I give you my understanding. I praise you for what you're doing in my life. That's what it means. That's what it means. You resist and you stand firm. Thank you. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. What? Okay. What's truth? Okay. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Who's your righteousness? Jesus Christ. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What do you do with feet? You walk. Your walk. Your way of life. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, that's what you quench, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the spoken Word of God. That is the only offensive weapon you have. All the others are defensive. They protect you. They keep you from the evil one. The only one that you have that is an offensive weapon is the spoken Word of God with all prayer and petition. Do you know where your battle is won? On your knees. And it's won in heaven, and boy, you learn to walk in it. Praying at all times in the Spirit. As I read the Bible, it amazes me how many times God uses all and every, I mean, all your needs. I circle and make a little mark by it because it doesn't leave anything out. It doesn't leave anything out. Well, I want to quickly go back and tell you what happened with our midlife crisis. It would take 10 years. It's been 5 years since all this hit us. We floundered for about a year. We just really floundered. We knew what to do, but we didn't do it. Then we began to talk, to refocus, to get ours back on who's in charge. He must have a plan. We want to fit into that plan, Lord. Show us what is your plan for us. Frank, through all kinds of circumstances, had acquired a lot of knowledge about electrical things. Had taken some in school, air conditioning and heating. He pursued that, got his license, went into heating and air conditioning. We weren't very well known. But everything he's got has a story. God provided a truck. God provided all of the equipment he has. I mean, everything we've got has a story of how the Lord provided. Still weren't getting very many calls because nobody knew about us except our friends and the people at church. And I lose track of time, but it was after that then that one day he was driving past this little shop, and the Lord just quickened his heart to drive in there. It was a little alternator and starter with a welding shop. And he just drove in, and it was locked. He said, "Well, Lord, I guess that wasn't from you. I guess that was just my own." So he got back in the car and started away, and the guy pulled in. And he said, "I'm Frank and Layman." And he said, "I wondered if you'd be interested in selling your shop." And he said, "As a matter of fact, I've been thinking about selling my shop. So I want to go to California." And he said, "I would love to sell you my shop." So we bought the little shop. We're working together for the first time in our lives. Didn't think we could ever do it because we are so different. It has been wonderful. We have loved it. He calls me and says, "When are you coming down? I miss you." It is wonderful, you guys. It is wonderful. And we've even talked about that. If nothing else but what it's done for us, what we've been through, it was worth it. Finances, God is meeting our needs miraculously each day. We need about $150 a day to even pay us to be there. And last week, he used to sell like one starter one day and an alternator the next day. But then Friday, we deposited $600. He did $600 in one day. God does it in ways just to say, "It's me. I'm showing you." Just one more thing, and then I'll let you go. And I'm letting you go a little bit late, but we started a little bit late, too. I just found something in the last month. Do you remember the story of the children of Israel? And they were going in, and they were supposed to take the land. And God told them to take the land. And they were supposed to destroy everybody in the land utterly. Don't take any captives. Destroy them. There's a reason for that, too. We're going to talk about they didn't do it. They didn't obey. They left them. But over in Judges, even that was God's plan, because he said he left a remnant so the young children growing up who did not know how to war would learn war. So what he's saying is he's going to leave some things in your life so that you will learn how to do spiritual battle. Do you understand? He is the sovereign, almighty God. And he has a plan for your life, and that plan is to make you like Jesus. And he sees the big picture. He sees the whole thing from beginning to end. And our job is to trust him to obey. Would you like to share anything, or anything? Father, we praise you that you are the Almighty Sovereign God. And Father, we just cannot hardly take it in that you know us, you know all about us, that your plans for us are good, that you love us, that you call